Good morning, everyone. I'm going to turn my Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 would encourage you to get your Bible out or open up your Bible app and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, we have guests with us this morning. We're glad that you could be with us. It's good to have you. Good to see you and good to worship with you. It's always a good Lord's Day when we can be together. But it's also exciting. As Scott said, we have a new sister in Christ, and we're just so thankful for Claire's decision to become a Christian and serve the Lord. And we just love it when our kids here at Vestavia make that choice, make that decision. And so we're just really rejoicing in that and thankful for her, thankful for our church family. Today's message, I feel like, should just come with a word of caution, maybe a word of warning, that this passage that I'm going to read really requires not much interpretation or explanation. Peter writes in chapter 3 in this text, and beginning at verse 8, something that I think makes my job very easy. We don't have to wonder what it is that Peter is talking about. It's a very practical verse that I think we need to hear today. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Verse 10 says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I mean, any questions? I think that's pretty plain and simple and to the point, right? I think this is something we need to hear today. That God expects for his people to get along. In that this teaching here is really foundational for Christian living. Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians who were suffering all kinds of trials. Some slaves suffering at the hands of an abusive master, citizens suffering from persecution and oppression from the government, Christians who were facing slander and ridicule for following Jesus. There were many who were hostile to the Christian faith. And Paul, yet in the middle of all of that, while they're suffering, Peter says, here's how you can have a good life and live in harmony. And in all the division that we see in this world, the separation, the division, the anger that we see in this world, I think we could all agree that God's people should be different. The church should be different. Godly homes should be different than what we see in the world today. And so while this world is filled with strife, churches and godly homes should be filled with peace, should be characterized by unity and love. Let me just show you a few passages as we begin. John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17 at verse 21, "That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." But Jesus prays for his disciples to be one. And then in Acts chapter 4, we see where the early church was characterized this way. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Think about that. The early church was known as having one heart and one soul. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Watch this. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And Paul goes on to say there, "because there is one body, one Spirit." And then in Philippians chapter 1, at verse 27, Paul says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel."
And so I think we see as we take these verses as a whole that God hates strife. God hates division. And what he wants for his people is to be in harmony with each other. And Peter, in this chapter, this first letter, I think gives us some very practical suggestions on how this can be accomplished. It's not an easy task, maybe, to relate to people on a regular basis and have harmony in relationships. And so what we need is we need a perspective from above. We need God's teaching on this subject. There's many ways we could break this down. I'm just going to break this down in three different ways today for us to look at how a life of harmony can be accomplished. So first of all, a life of harmony requires being sensitive to the circumstances of others. Now, the word sympathetic really just means identifying with the feelings of others. This is the only time this word is used, this particular word is used here, as sympathetic. There's a related term in Hebrews 4, verse 15, where it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But so you think about that. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And isn't that what we want? We want a high priest. We want Jesus to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so just as we want Jesus to understand how we feel, well, then we should make an effort to try to figure out how others feel and understand how they feel. Because when we walk in someone else's shoes, it's then when we can begin to be understanding of where they're coming from. It's then that we can be more patient. We can make allowances because we begin to understand where they're coming from. We've all heard stories. I remember the story of a young boy. I think he was in the fifth grade. And he had a fifth grade teacher. And this fifth grade teacher just could not deal with this young boy. He was just so difficult in class. And she knew that the other teachers up to this point had just passed him so that he would just move on out of their grade. But she finally took an interest in this young boy. And she went to his house. And she found out that his mother had passed away a few years ago, and that his father was abusive to him. And so this teacher then begins to take this young boy under her wing, teach him, spend time with him. Now she understands why he acts the way that he acts. And then years later, when he graduated from college, that teacher, that fifth grade teacher, was sitting in the seat where his mother would have sat. Now, we don't always know what circumstances have occurred to cause people to act the way they do or react the way that they do. But we do need to try to find out and make an effort so that we can be sympathetic. But to be sympathetic means more than just identifying with the feelings of sadness of another person. Let's flip that on the other side. It also means identifying with the feelings of happiness and delight. Sympathetic just really means an agreement of feelings. Think about Romans 12 at verse 15. We don't have to turn there, but Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, sometimes I wonder if it's not easier for us to weep with those who hurt than it is to rejoice with those who have victories. You see, when someone celebrates success, that's when envy and jealousy can creep in and a competitive spirit emerges within us. And then there's conflict. And it's really hard to rejoice with people who rejoice. But as Christians, we should be able to sympathize with the feelings of one another. We ought to be able to say, hey, I hear you got the promotion. I'm happy for you. Or understand your child made the dean's list. That's great. Man, that's so much better than saying, I hear your child made the dean's list. Well, at least mine doesn't cheat. Verse 10 talks about, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. See, this is where we talk about this idea of being sensitive to the circumstances and needs of others, where we really have to get our tongues under control. I think we can forget at times just how important words are. You realize that you speak a lot of words, even just in a day. You can read all different stats, but it seems like maybe the average words that a person speaks on a daily basis, about 25,000 words. And so if you take 25,000 words, that really ends up maybe to be about 50 pages a week. And so you think about that. And you have all of these 50, or all of these books that begin to add up in your life. And just imagine if someone were to get out the novels of your life and to read the words that you use, what would those books portray about you and your feelings to other people? I mean, think about how big of a part of our life is our words that we speak. And if it's such a big part of our lives, doesn't it make sense when Peter says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking deceit? I mean, think about it. Most human conflict begins on a verbal level. I mean, the problems at home and marriages, among friends, and even at church often begin from words. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who use it will eat its fruit. Or Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Understand that your words carry a great deal of weight. And if you want to have harmony in your life, consider the words that you use, that you speak to others. Because you see, when you're sympathetic to another person, you're not quick to criticize. You restrain your speech because you're family. I mean, notice what Paul said, or what Peter says next. He says, brotherly love. Have unity of mind, sympathy, and a brotherly love. I like that phrase because that's realistic. Whether you have a brother or a sister, maybe those of us who do, we know what that's like to have that relationship with a sibling, right? And I think you would agree that with your siblings, you've not always agreed on everything, right? I mean, has it always been perfect in your relationship with a brother or a sister? There's been times when you've strongly disagreed. You've not seen things on the same level. And there's been disagreements and there's been some division at times. But at the end of the day, that person is your brother. Or that person is your sister. Now think about this on a spiritual level as well. At the end of the day, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And although at times we may not see things all the same way, at the end of the day, there is a loyalty that we should have to one another because we are united in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. As Wes talked about, the hope that we have in Christ unites us all together, that even in the midst of disagreements, we are loyal to one another. We have harmony with one another, and that transcends everything else. Our world has become so calloused. We're so used to bad news, I think, that we need to recognize that at times we need to step back and not have a spirit of indifference. But we care about the relationships that we have. We're compassionate towards one another. And so a life of harmony requires being sensitive to the circumstances of others. Second of all, a life of harmony requires developing a forgiving disposition. Now, we've already mentioned, it's not easy to live at peace with others, but it's necessary. And I say it's not easy to live at peace with others. Read the New Testament. And you see over and over again, like Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 19, then let us pursue the things which make for peace and for building up one another. Or Romans 12 at verse 15, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Now, we all have a reason at some point in our life to hold a grudge against somebody. We've all been there. We've all been hurt by someone that we know and someone that we love. More than likely, some point, maybe your spouse has said something to you or done something at some time. Maybe you could hold it for him or her forever if you wanted to. Or it's probably someone here at church, in your church family, who has said something or done something or didn't say something or didn't do something or forgot to shake a hand with at least one person here. And you think, I could hold a grudge over that person. Or the same thing could be said at work, at your office, with your coworkers. Everyone has a reason to hold a grudge against someone. But what do we see from the teaching in the New Testament here in 1 Peter chapter 3? The teaching is simple, isn't it? Get over it. rise above it and let it go. And here's the thing we have to understand about this. Forgiveness is not just a single incident. It's not a single act. It is an attitude that should pervade our lives as Christians, that we are willing to forgive, willing to extend forgiveness even before someone comes and asks it. That's what Peter says here. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. But he says you bless them. Now, it's the flesh. It's just our human nature, isn't it? When someone wrongs us, to instinctively strike back. Or someone says something hurtful to us, what do we want to do? We want to throw another arrow right back at them. We want to find some way to retaliate. I heard a story one time out of Kansas of an elderly woman. She was driving a large Cadillac, big brand new Cadillac, and she circled the block or the parking lot several times to find a parking space. And as soon as she finally found a parking space, she started to go in, but out of nowhere, this young guy came in his sports car, and he crept right in front of her and took her spot. She rolled the window down, and she said, "That's not very nice of you, young man. Why did you do that?" He began to just walk off, and he said, "Because I'm young and I'm quick." He went in the store. About 5 minutes later, he came out to this elderly lady, taking her Cadillac and ramming his sports car up against the building where it looked like an accordion. And he said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Because I'm old and I'm rich." It's instinctive for us at times to retaliate, to return evil for evil, insult for insult. But if you're playing that game, here's the thing, you'll never even the score. And if you're playing that game, then you are never in the will of God. You are completely outside of it, no matter how deeply you've been wronged. You see, as Christians, we are to be different. We are to live in harmony. We are to be quick to forgive, not to repay evil for evil, but with blessing. Because this is what we've been called for, that we may obtain a blessing, Peter says. When someone wrongs you, even though maybe you're turning inside and it hurts, you find a way to bless them. You find a way to do good. I know that's difficult and it's hard. Where do we find the motivation for that? Where do I get the motivation to have a spirit of forgiveness? It comes from a personal experience from our relationship with God, with the grace of God. You see, I can be free of vindictiveness and a vengeful spirit because I trust in God's judgment. And I trust in God's grace and God's mercy. And because of that, I'm free to bless. In Romans 5 at verse 8, remember that verse in Romans 5 at verse 8? But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to go to the cross even while we were sinners. He went to the cross. And that demonstration of love then motivates us to live for him and repent. And since we've inherited such a blessing, a demonstration of love from Christ, we should be anxious to extend that kind of forgiveness to others, so that we can truly pray, "Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have no right to refuse to extend forgiveness to someone who has wronged you. You have no right to speak evil against them. And a person might say, "Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. So it's better to be vengeful than a hypocrite." You see, that's no compliment. Don't repay evil for evil, but bless. Because we've tasted the goodness of God. Because we were God's enemy. He sent his son to die for me and for you. Then we can forgive as well. And let me just say this, that I think the simplest test of Christianity is whether or not a person loves his fellow man. That's the simplest test of Christianity. At times, maybe in our lives, when we feel as if as Christians, we don't have much joy and we don't have much peace in our lives, it could be because we've mixed up religion instead of loving people. We might fall into the trap that we just go on and we live our lives just like the rest of the world, and we treat people the way that the world treats people, but we think that if we'll just sprinkle in a little bit of church, we'll just come to the building every once in a while, well, then that's Christianity. Remember what Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, not if you go to church, but if you have love for one another. No matter how deeply you've been hurt, no matter how deliberately that wound is, if you're a Christian, you follow the example of Christ. You extend forgiveness. But then finally, a life of harmony requires maintaining a positive attitude about life. I love this text, and I love verse 10. Verses 10 through 12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. You know, this passage to me just debunks the myth that Christians can't be happy, that Christians can't have joy and smile. Because Peter says here, if you want to live a good life, if you want to have happy days, here's how you do it. Remember, you keep your tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, and he speaks about these good days. If you want to enjoy a good life, well, abstain from evil, guard your mouth, right? And do good, seek peace and pursue it. That is the Christian life summed up right here. And remember what Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus wants for us. That means that we can enjoy life. We can have good days. We can laugh as Christians. Because of the forgiveness of our sins, we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of heaven. And we have a purpose in life. And because of that, we can live in harmony. In verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, maybe when you read that, you might be a little bit intimidated by that. Oh, yeah, that's the reminder that I can't escape the eye of God. And God knows everything that I do. But I want you to look at that a little bit differently this morning. Look at it that the Lord loves you so much that he doesn't take his eye off of you. That he is there to encourage you in righteousness. That he is there to listen attentively to your prayer. How wonderful is it to know that the Lord thinks about us. He is aware of our life and our situation. His eyes are on me. His eyes are on you. He is protecting us. He knows everything about our life, and he is encouraging us and protecting us. And so, who can love life and see good days regardless of difficult circumstances? God's children. The people of God can. And when you have a positive attitude towards life, you can get along with people. You're going to look for the good in people. You're going to compliment people. You're going to use your words to bless them. And then people are going to enjoy being around you. I mean, think about it. Don't you like to surround yourself with someone who is joyful? Don't you like to surround yourself with people who are positive and look for the good in life? Rather than saying, well, I don't have enough resources, I don't have enough money, all these financial pressures, or my kids don't appreciate me, or I just wish I had this, or I wish I had that, then I'd be happy. What about if we begin to think about how rich we are in Christ? We think about the loving family that we have in Christ. That should make us be positive, and that positivity can be contagious. And as a result of that, there is great harmony in the church. You see, this has everything to do with attitude. Very little to do with circumstance. And so as I wrap this up, I don't know what maybe it is that you're struggling with today. But I want you to know that all of it depends upon your attitude. what is it? It's almost 11 o'clock. We've got about 13 hours left in the day. And so how you choose to live this day, and the next day, Lord willing, and the next day, how you choose to live that life is really up to you. I love when the psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You see, you can use it to live for yourself. You can use it to feel sorry for yourself. Or you can use it to be sensitive to the needs of others. You can use it to have a forgiving disposition to those who have harmed you. And you can use it to maintain a positive attitude about life. And you can live in harmony. Or you can choose to be bitter and resentful to people who have harmed you for the next 11 hours that you have, or 13 hours that you have today. You can look around and you can feel really bad about everything that's going on in your life. Or you can say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." We can love life. As God's people, we can have good days, regardless of what happens in our community or what happens in our state or our country. We can guard our tongues. We can be positive, and we can have a life that blesses others. Perhaps you this morning need to use your mouth to make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to confess that Jesus is Lord over all. And you can make the decision today that you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can enter into a relationship with your Creator as well. You can finally be in harmony with Him. And if you need to make that decision today, you can let us know. Please let us know. Or maybe you need to take these teachings from 1 Peter chapter 3, these simple teachings, and apply them to your life so that we can be better pleasing to God. But we want to help you and we want to pray for you. Let's think about these things as Jeremy leads us in our closing song.